The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 139. If you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the pews, you may turn to page 521. Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Welcome to Life Connection again. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful you're with us. We have been in this series considering the incommunicable attributes of God. What we have been trying to do is look at attributes that describe who God is and what he's like. And there are some attributes that he shares with his creatures, attributes like love, justice, mercy. But there are some attributes that describe who he is and what he's like and how he is that he does not share with his creatures. And those are the incommunicable attributes. So we've been spending the last several weeks looking at some of those. And today we are ending by considering God's omnipresence. And what a great attribute to close out this series on as we are in the Advent season. This Advent season is all about thinking of the unique presence of God amongst his people in and through Jesus. That God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the truth and the reality of what God has done in Christ, in the incarnation. And so God's ubiquitous presence, that he is everywhere at all times, it manifests itself uniquely in and through the person of Jesus. And omnipresence reminds us of just how different God is from you and me. He isn't just some kind of amped up superhuman who's, you know, just of a higher sort than you and I. He is utterly and completely different, and omnipresence is one of those attributes that reminds us of that reality. And you and I, we have this tendency to struggle with these ideas, these limitations that come by the fact that you and I are not omnipresent. We are embodied and located in particular places at particular times. And yet, we constantly are trying to overcome and overturn those kinds of limitations, aren't we? We want to overcome those things, and it gets manifest in our lives but in ways like overextending ourselves, trying to take on more than we're able to accomplish, trying to be everywhere at all times, you know, trying to do everything to please everyone around us. Like, these sorts of things are the ways that we try to overcome the limitations, the creaturely limitations of our located place. I think digital media has just amplified the problem all the more for us. I mean, through social media, we have these attempts to try to be everywhere at once, at all times. We find ourselves upset when people aren't tracking with everything that's happening on our feed. You know, you know how I said yesterday on Facebook, and you're like, huh, no, I don't. And we find ourselves upset because people aren't just tapped in with everything that's going on. in our lives and the lives of others? I mean, we shouldn't need research to show us this, but in the last month, we have hard data that shows the devastating effects that social media is having on teenage girls. Again, like, huh, I needed a researcher to point this out to me, but they have. We have hard data. Instagram, Snapchat, like go down the list. They're having tragic effects in the lives of real people. And part of it is this attempt to overcome our creaturely realities, to become unbounded. But my hope for us this morning, as we look to Psalm 139 and we consider the omnipresence of God, is that we might both embrace our creaturely realities and that we might rest in the good news of a limitless God. God is unlimited in every way imaginable. We are finite and bounded in all kinds of limitations. He is unlike us in every way imaginable. And as we embrace our creaturely nature, like he designed us in this way, he brought those limitations to our nature. And by doing so, it's not to stifle us, but that we might experience flourishing. You see, when we lean into the way that God has designed us to live, we'll experience flourishing. But I think part of the problem that you and I have, why we try to overcome those limitations, is because we think they're stifling in some way. And yet nothing could be further from the truth, because God designed us in a way that we would flourish. And if we lean into that design, we'll experience something of his goodness toward us. And so we want to think through in this passage, we want to think through these notions of omnipresence. What is it? What does it mean particularly that God is present everywhere? And even if that's the case, what does it mean for our lives? What's the significance? What's the import for you and me in the everyday life? And I hope that as we walk through this text and when we think on these ideas, that it would indeed lead us to worship the all-present one. That we would be overcome by the greatness of our God, that we would embrace our creaturely limitations, and in so doing would be able to worship the one who is all present, seeing that it's good news for us this day. And so we want to start by looking at the God who surrounds us. That's what we see straightway in this text. Look again at verse 7 of Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The psalmist is using this imagery throughout this section to help us see that God is everywhere in a ubiquitous way. That means he's everywhere at all times. And what he does is he's creating for us through these images a picture of space-time. He says, whether I go to the stars in the heaven or to the depths of Sheol, that just is the place of the dead where we go to bury those who have passed on. Whether I go to the heights of the starry heavens or to the depths of Sheol, you're there. Or whether I go to the east, to the wings of the morning, that is a picture of the sunrise. Or I head to the west, to the sea. The Mediterranean Sea was to the west of Israel. Or if I go to the west, you're there. And so he's giving us this frame, whether east or west, the starry heavens or Sheol below, God is there. He's showing us that in all space and time, God is everywhere. But here's what's interesting. He's trying to help us see that God is present everywhere, not in some sort of abstract way, but rather his personal presence. He says, no matter where could I go to flee from your presence? The language of your presence in verse 7 is the literally means, where would I go from your face? You see, what the psalmist wants us to understand is God's presence everywhere is not like helium in a balloon that extends to every reach of that space. No, what he's saying is God is present fully and really at every point in space-time. That he's not extended, but at every place, at every moment, God is present. That's the reality that we're supposed to see. That he is really present at every place that we could ever go, we could ever imagine. That God's presence is there. Nothing contains him. Nothing can isolate him. Nothing limits him. He's fully and completely present at every point in space-time. And if that's true, what would keep us from worshiping the all-present one? But for many of us, for all of us, probably at some point, this idea of God's omnipresence, it brings a bit of a threat to us, doesn't it? We can relate to the psalmist's words in verse 7. Where could I go to flee from your presence? Where could I go from your spirit? He's using language here that is used of Jonah. God calls Jonah to the Ninevites, and Jonah wants nothing to do with it. And so what does he do? It says that he goes down to the shipyard. He hops a boat to head to Tarshish, to get as far away in the opposite direction of God's calling in his life. And what does it say he does? He flees God's presence. Well, that's the language that the psalmist is using here. There's something threatening about the presence of God. Like there are these constraints that God's omnipresence brings to us. These constraints and kind of threats towards our personal autonomy. If God is present everywhere, at every point, at every moment, in every place we could ever go, then that's a real threat for those of us who want personal autonomy. And we live in a culture that has prized personal autonomy above all else for some time, haven't we? Like we don't want anybody messing around in our lives, telling us how to live, what to do. Don't get up in my business. Tell me what I'm supposed to do or how I'm supposed to live. We want personal autonomy above all else. And so the presence of God becomes a threat to that, doesn't it? And so we are indeed bound by time and space, and we do everything we can to overturn it because it's a threat on that sense of autonomy. And so you and I, we have these tendencies to not only overextend ourselves, but try to be everywhere. And when we try to be everywhere, we find ourselves nowhere fully present. So most of us have one of these, unless you're rocking the jitterbug dumb phone, you know what phone notifications are. And what happens when you're in a conversation with a friend or a loved one and that notification bings, or, you know, you've got them silenced, but you see the flash of light. Oh my gosh, the world's right here. What's going on? What happens in that moment? At best, it's a momentary distraction, isn't it? That bing comes on your watch. You've got it on vibrate, and it's like the phantom vibration. We've been there, right? No, it's buzzing again, right? Like we have these, and so it distracts us in those moments. But at worst, it leads us to this place where we're never able to really be fully present with anyone. We're so concerned with what's going on outside of us, out there somewhere, that it makes it really difficult for us to be fully present in this moment, in this place. And yet, the reality is we were created to have a sense of being bound by place and time. And so we can actually live into God's created reality for us when we embrace those facts. When we embrace the fact that while I can't be everywhere at all times like God is, I can be fully present in this moment, in this time, just like he is. And so we have this opportunity then to live differently, to embrace our bounded limitations, to lean into our created nature so that we might kind of run away from the notion that that's going to stifle us and embrace the reality that leaning into our created nature is where flourishing is found in Christ. Trying to live differently than the purpose and end for which God created us does not bring flourishing. It brings limitation. That's what stifles us. That's why all hell broke loose in Genesis chapter 3, because the man and the woman chose to distrust God at his word. Just like you and I often do on this front. Limited. I'll show you limited. Look at all these apps. Look at all these devices. Look at all this connectivity we have worldwide. Look at how I can jump on a video call. Look at what I can do. I'm not limited. And what do we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves becoming more and more distant from one another, more and more isolated. There's a reason that it's only been in the last 16 months or so that Zoom fatigue has come into our vocabulary. Zoom is a phenomenal tool and product, and it has done a great service to us, but there is a reason that you and I start the morning on Zoom back in the shutdown, and we end our day on Zoom. We've done nothing but sit in our boxer briefs on the couch on Zoom calls all day, and yet we're exhausted, right? Why? Well, I mean, we've done nothing. I've just talked to people. I've been a talking head. Why? Because our bodies are trying to approximate something that medium won't allow for. We can't really be fully present in those moments, not in an embodied way. We're trying to approximate what God has designed us for. And so, don't hear what I'm not saying. All of these things are great tools and great gifts from the Lord, but we must understand that they're a poor approximation for what God has designed us for in being fully present in an embodied way. And so we need to distrust our distrust. We think God doesn't know what he's talking about on that front. I know we do, because our lives demonstrate it. But instead, what if we were, instead of distrusting God and his word, what if we started to distrust our own intuitions? To distrust our own thinking, to maybe think that maybe our wisdom isn't actually wisdom from God, and instead we're going to embrace him and trust him at his word, embracing our embodied limitations. Let's worship the all-present one. His presence surrounds us. Even though when we live in rebellion to him, it creates this sort of threat to our sense of personal autonomy, and yet God's presence is good news for us. Look at where the psalmist ends. Verse 9, start there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. In this moment, there's a transition that's happening in verse 9 and 10, and that is we are moving away from thinking about God's presence in the abstract, and what the psalmist is doing is reminding us that God's presence is uniquely available to his people. That there is a special covenantal presence that God takes up with his people. He's present everywhere at all times in all people, whether they are aware of it or not, are in the presence of God. But God with his people takes up a unique relational presence with us. That in this moment, right here, if you know Jesus, God is uniquely and specially present with you right now. Every moment, as you leave this place, go throughout your day, God's special presence is here. God is near us. He'll take my hand and he'll lead me. His right hand will hold me. And here's where it becomes really special. No matter what sort of darkness you find yourself in right now, what sort of pain, what sort of grief, what sort of frustration, what sort of disappointment, what sort of suffering, God is uniquely present with his people. We need to understand on the one hand that, notice how the psalmist doesn't say that if you know him, then all of those worries and those difficulties are just going to evaporate away. Notice he doesn't say that the Lord is there and the darkness is going to kind of go away and it's going to become light. No, that's not what he says, is it? The promise of God to his people is that he will be with us in the midst of that kind of disappointment and darkness. In the midst of that kind of suffering, in the midst of that kind of hurt, that kind of pain, that kind of terror, that kind of discouragement, that kind of disappointment, in the midst of it, God is uniquely present with his people. You see, you and I have this problem, and that is our feelings tend to try to overturn what's really real. And so in those moments of darkness, I know where we go. We have this question, we have this tendency to think that God is somehow absent. God has left the place. And our feelings can try to cause us to disbelieve what's really real. What's really real is that if you know Jesus, then God is specially present with you forever and always. That will never change. That will never go away. And so in these moments of darkness, we need to be reminded that God is specially present. And not just that God is present, but notice the language. He sees you. He sees you in that darkness. He sees you in that pain. He's with you in it. He's there to comfort and to provide for us. And even though in moments it might feel otherwise, what's really real is that God is specially present among his people. But how is that even possible? Like, how do we make this shift from just this abstract idea that God is somehow present everywhere and always to the idea that, no, God isn't just present abstractly, but he's personally present with you and me in Christ? How does that happen? I think it starts by considering what Isaiah says in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So God, the high and exalted one, he is high and exalted. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. God is both exalted and he's near. And this is a reminder to us during this Advent season of how God made that possible. He did it in and through Jesus. God came near. John chapter 1 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The divine Word of God, verse 14, that divine Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And his name's Jesus. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God came near in Christ. That's what Advent's about. Reminding us that God came near and he will come near again. That God's presence is not just abstract, but he came near to us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is uniquely present with his people. How? By giving your life over to Christ, by turning from all of those ways we distrust God at his word, embracing his word by faith, entering into his family, the Spirit of God comes to take up residence in your life. Jesus, speaking to his disciples at the end of his ministry, tells them, I'm leaving, I have to go. And we wonder why he says it's going to be better, but how? How is it possible that the physical presence of Jesus leaves and yet it's better for his people? Because if he leaves, he sends his spirit. And while Jesus had humanly limitations in his human nature, he slept, he ate, he wept, While he had limitations in his human nature that you and I experience, the Spirit of God is now everywhere with his people. He takes up presence in our lives and amongst us as his people. And so if that's true, if that's what's really real in this moment, then what on earth would keep you from trusting Jesus at his word? Like if this is what God has done for us in and through Christ, if this is what God has done in coming near to us in Jesus by his life, his death, and his resurrection and ascension, has made a way for us to enter back into God's family, that we might have a unique relationship with the God of the universe. He's no longer some abstract God out there. He is our Father. If that's what God has done in and through Jesus, what on earth would keep us from trusting him at his word? And so then what would it look like for us to walk in the presence of the all-present one? I think it starts by remembering the good news of the gospel, that God is present with us in and through our struggles, our difficulty, our hurts, our suffering, our joy. He's specially present with us. Because of Jesus, we need to rest in those truths and realities, because there will come a day where your feelings will try to get you to misbelieve what's really real, to mistrust God at his word. The enemy wants nothing more than to get you to disbelieve God is with you in this moment. And if that's true, then we can really embrace our embodied limitations. I don't have to try to be someone who is overextended because I'm trying to do everything and be everywhere and be all things for all people. I don't have to do that. That's not in my job description. That's the Lord's, right? And so we can back away from those temptations and we can embrace our embodied limitations as a great gift from God, because they remind us that we're not him. And if that's true, then, like you and I in Jesus, we carry the personal presence of God with us wherever we go. God's presence is with us and among us as his people uniquely. But as his children, his sons and daughters, his presence is uniquely with us because of his Spirit indwelling you. And so therefore, every conversation you have, every interaction you have, you are bringing the presence of God into that place. The reality of God being present in that moment is with you. And so as we care for one another, as we love one another, as we challenge and rebuke one another, as we do all of that work as his children, God's presence is with us. And then you and I take his presence with us as we enter into a watching world, where men and women, boys and girls are in desperate need of Jesus and need someone to show that God is real. You and I carry his presence with us. What if we believe that was true this week? How would that color our conversations? How would that change our interactions? How would that even change our mindset, our attitudes, our dispositions towards others? Well, if any of this is going to be a possibility for you and me, it begins and it ends with Jesus. And so every week we take part in the Lord's Supper because we need regular reminders of who God is and what he's done in and through Jesus. It is because of his broken body. It's not in spite of. It's because of his broken body. It's because of his shed blood that his unique covenantal presence is with his people. And so before we rush ahead and we get at those little communion cups and we, you know, eat the wafer and we drink it, what if we could pause for a moment to reflect on what God has done in Christ, that we might come to the place of worship at awe in who God is and what he's done. And then when we come to that place, if you know Jesus, take that cup, eat that wafer, drink that juice as a reminder that it's because of his broken body and his shed blood that his unique covenantal presence is with us. And isn't that what Advent's all about? Remembering the unique presence of Jesus and hoping for his presence to return. Let's worship the all-present one. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have spoken to us truly by it, that you have revealed to us who you are and what you're like. We don't have to grope around in the dark trying to figure things out. But you have stooped down and you have spoken to us. You have communicated to us who you are and what you're like. And Lord, there are ways that you are so unlike us. And I pray that in this moment, that as we reflect upon your omnipresence, that it would be a reminder that that you are so different from us, that it would inspire us toward awe and worship. We need our lives centered around you in a fresh and unique way in this moment. And so we pray that you would do your work. Might we experience something of your grace, your mercy, and your kindness in a unique way in this moment. Might you overcome the doubts, the feelings of isolation, the feelings as though you're absent from us. Might you once again remind us of your presence that comes uniquely because of what you've done in and through Christ. Might you break us that we would worship you rightly, that we would not come before your throne with a swagger, but we would come with a limp. Might you do your work on us and in us right now in this moment. And we pray these things by Jesus' name. Amen.